Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. And God, I pray once again today, Father, I know many times it seems I'm repetitious with this, but Lord, I know that in me and of me, Father, is nothing outside of your Spirit, outside of you purging me, washing me fresh in the blood of Jesus Christ, and using me in spite of myself for your honor and glory. God, nothing will be accomplished here today. So God, I ask you, Lord, right now to hide me behind the cross. I ask you to set a hedge about this place. I ask you that for a while we might be focused upon you, upon your word, upon your Holy Spirit. And Father, if there's one person in this room today that does not know for 100% certainty, with 100% certainty, that they are going to heaven when they die, then I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day that they would come and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And then they could sing about that firm foundation. Then they can sing about the most holy and precious God, the one that ransomed them, the one that redeemed them, the one that secures them and preserves them blameless. Father, we ask you to help that individual to see their need and to come to Christ today. Thank you for loving us. Bless this message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, for 3.5 years, Jesus Christ had been teaching and training a select group of men. These men, they walked with him. They slept where he slept. They ate where he ate. They went where he went. They helped him minister unto the masses when it came time to feed the 5,000 and when it came time to feed the 4,000. These were the guys that were handing out the loaves and the fishes. These were the guys that were present. You know, he had wanted them to be developed and mature to the point that when he was going to leave them, that they would, those 12 men, turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, as they prepared for what is commonly known here as the Last Supper, Jesus reveals that there is a traitor in the ranks. He just states it right out. He said, there's time that you guys came to know something here. One of you is going to betray me this night. And what a statement to make. That's quite an announcement. And, of course, their reactions were threefold. First, there was surprise. No one ever thinks that one of their own would turn against them. The surprise is even greater when we consider that they are turning against the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, you never think that one of your own will be the one that stabs you in the back. You never think it's going to be one of your own that would somehow leave you high and dry. And so they were surprised. We've been together 3.5 years. This group here, you're saying there's somebody here? There was surprise. There was also sorrow. To think that it's possible that someone you know personally, someone you've spent over 3 years of your life with, someone that has worked side by side with you, could turn out to be your enemy is kind of heartbreaking. That'd be discouraging, wouldn't it? You know, think about that. And, you know, betrayals by one of your own shakes the underlying confidence and trust necessary to make the group effective. You know what happened. You make an announcement like that, and you're looking at 11 other men in the room, and you're wondering, man, which one of these guys can I trust? Which one? Who is it? Which one is it? I wonder which one it is. And so there's that look around, you know. You go, oh, can I turn my back on this person? Are they going to sell me out? Are they going to be talking bad about me somewhere? You know, when you think about it, we see traitors in our military pretty regular, don't we? I mean, you know, you go back to when we were first going in to topple Saddam Hussein. Remember that? And they're going in there, and there was a soldier amongst the men, and he turned out to be a Muslim. Nobody knew it. Nobody knew it. Yeah, he was one of those, you know, what do they call those guys? Plants, I guess, you know. And he all of a sudden one night rolls a couple of grenades into the commander's tent. And you go, what? People were shocked. People couldn't, you know, they were like, what? This guy attacked his own commanders, his own group, his own people? We've now in the news, we hear a lot about Bird Dog or Bird Gall or whatever his name is. That guy that walked away from his troops to join the other side. And now it looks like all he's going to get is a slap on the hand. They're going to let him go. He ought to be shot for desertion. That's what it should happen. If he was a Christian, that's what would happen. But because he's a Muslim, like the president, he's going to get special treatment, and they're going to make sure that he does. And you see this thing, but still a traitor. It is still a traitor. And, you know, when you think of that one act of a traitor like that, it does more to destroy morale than anything else out there. I can't trust these people. I can't stand with these people. How do I know he's not going to shoot me in the back? How do I know he's not going to lead me astray and then desert me in the hands of the enemy? How do I know? And here in the text, our traitor has not yet performed his treachery, but Jesus knows he is there, and this revelation of his presence has brought sorrow to the men. They're surprised. They're sorrowful. And there's also the self-doubt. They begin to ask him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Could it be me? And, you know, nearly every one of them at some point probably had considered quitting. Somewhere along the line, they looking at it going, man, you know, is this really worth it? I mean, I gave up my fisherman's boat. You know, my dad's boat is an inheritance. I gave up my occupation. I've been living in the, you know, Mount of Olives, sleeping on the ground, going places, and people are trying to kill us, and people are not happy with us, and, you know, the Jews are always setting traps and trying to trick us, and I don't know if it's worth it. You know, you can think about it. They probably questioned silently in their heart. Back in John chapter 6, remember when from that time the multitudes left and he turned to the 12 and said, will ye go away also? You know what the Lord knew? They were thinking about it. They were thinking about it. They're going, look at how these people go. They're all leaving now. Thousands walking away. Temptations, well, now would be a good time for me to slip out. And the Lord knew it, said, will ye go away also? And Peter, of course, spoke up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm sure that somewhere along the line, each of them had taken offense at something that Jesus Christ said to them. Maybe one of the messages that he preached, one of the sermons on the mount, maybe one of the parables that he made, maybe talking about the seed and the sower. Who knows? But somewhere, I mean, there was a time when he grabbed Peter by the shoulders. Peter grabbed the Lord by the shoulders, and the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, don't you think that stuck with Peter? I'm sure it did. I'm sure that night by the fire there, when those others were around accusing him of being one of his, he probably felt, well, he called me the devil. He called me Satan. I don't know the man. You don't know what's going on in the back of their mind. You don't know what they're thinking, but you know how you think. You'd be thinking, well, he didn't stand up for me that day. Start thinking like that. I tell you, I bet they'd weighed their personal sacrifices in light of possible gains. They probably had struggled with their faith and service more than once during the 3.5 years they had been with the Lord Jesus. I imagine somewhere in their mind they said, this is the Messiah. This is the King of the Jews. The kingdom is here. And they were excited. And then all of a sudden that excitement began to wear off. And the constant preaching the kingdom to the Jews and having them reject it, the constant going out and sacrificing and giving up the comforts of your home and the physical demands it was putting on them, I'm sure they began to think, oh, maybe he's not the king. Maybe this isn't the kingdom. What? He keeps talking about going away. He keeps talking about, you know, when I'm gone. Yeah, I'm sure they thought about quitting. I can't imagine anyone wanting to be, you know, remembered as a traitor. You know, yet that is exactly what the name Judas Iscariot is equated with. You know, there's certain people that, you know, when I say traitor, name comes to your mind. Benedict Arnold. You know, if you went to public school back in the days when they used to teach you about history, you know who Benedict Arnold is, don't you? You know who Judas Iscariot is. You know, and then like I mentioned earlier, you can think of the people in the military that maybe have been traitors. We got one in the White House. And you look at these things. And so this morning I want to draw your attention to some things about Judas. Maybe we can learn some lessons from him. Maybe we can see some things, because the first thing we want to do is say, well, I'm not like Judas. You can't put me in the same group there, because we don't want to be a traitor. We don't want to be known as a traitor. But I want you to see some things about Judas. Look with me back in, let's go Luke chapter 6 first. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and notice here verse number 12. It says here, and it came to pass in those days that he, speaking of Jesus, verse 11, went up into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. And if you get to looking down at verse 16, it says, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Everywhere you look in the Bible, you start reading Judas Iscariot, and it says, which betrayed him, which was the traitor, which betrayed him, which also was the, he's got that tag with it now. But I want you to see something. He was chosen by the Lord. The Lord prayed all night, come down, pulled all his disciples together, and he started calling out names. And one of those names was Judas Iscariot. And so the first thing we ought to see about Judas is that he was chosen. He had a calling of God, if you will. Notice Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And so he had a privileged position. He was one of the apostles. Now don't you think that among the disciples, when they saw those 12 being called close to Jesus, being chosen by Jesus, that some of them couldn't help but envy them a little bit? Going, wow, man, those 12 must be special group. They're going to go out with Jesus. They're going to do things. But watch what happens in Matthew chapter 10. Verse number 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and manner of disease. Look down in verse number 8. Heal the sick, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, cast out devils. Freely have received, freely give. I see a couple of things here. First of all, he had a privileged position. He was one of the 12. He was close to the Lord. He was going to be where Jesus was all the time. And he's going to hear everything that Jesus said. And when Jesus needed some help, he was going to be there to help. And the Lord is eventually going to send these men out. And so we also see that not only did he have a privileged position, but he had some power. The 12 were given power. Judas Iscariot is one of the 12 here. Heal the sick, raise the dead. Say, he had that kind of power? Yeah, that's what it says. And, you know, we think, oh, that Judas, he just sat over in the corner. You know, he was just not, he wasn't really that important because he was the traitor. Oh, no. He was one of the group. In order to betray, you have to be considered one of the group. If we notice you're a traitor to begin with, you're not considered one of us. You're considered one of them. You're one of the enemy. You're not one of us. You have to be one of us before you can be the betrayer, the traitor. And so he was one of them. He was given power. Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He gave them a commission. He's sending them out. You're to go preach. And they're preaching to only the Jews because they are preaching the kingdom of heaven, which is a literal physical kingdom where Jesus Christ, the Son of David, would sit on the throne and rule and reign and bring peace and tranquility and prosperity. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were preaching. That's why he said, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go only. That was the message of the kingdom. And out they went. You know, they'd made a long, Israel had waited a long, long time. It'd been 400 years since the prophet Malachi, and he'd said that one day that witness was going to come, prepare ye the way. Of course, John the Baptist fulfilled that, and now here they've got Jesus Christ performing miracles, his disciples performing miracles, things are happening. This was the message, this was what they were waiting for, and Judas was chosen to carry the message. Now, let me bring this down to you and me. You and me have been given a special calling by God, being his children. We are chosen to carry a message. We have power. Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We have the scriptures, we have the message, we have the gospel, and it is committed to you and I, like Judas had his job, we have our job. And so, you know, you're in the group, you're working, you're getting something done, we're supposed to be out there, we are the sons of God, that is a privileged position. We have the Spirit of God, that is the empowerment, and we are sent to preach the gospel to every creature. Is not the gospel of the kingdom, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation. And we preach it. Now I want you to see something else about Judas. I want you to see his contribution. We know his calling, we know he's been chosen, we know he has a privileged position, we know he has power, we know he's sent to preach the kingdom. Let's look at his contribution in the scriptures. Somebody show me where it is. Well, we can find Peter in Acts chapter 2, can't we? Peter got his heart right. You remember, went out, preached, and thousands of people got saved that day. In Acts chapter 2. He went out another time, another few thousand got saved. Got Peter getting the job done. You have James. James was really the first apostle martyr, if you will, for the Lord. And, you know, there was other martyrs, but he was the apostle that was martyred. And you look at him, he made a contribution. You find Andrew and Philip were really the soul winners when you look at things. They were always bringing people to Jesus Christ. They made a contribution. You know, you can find John. We know that John loved the Lord. He leaned on his breast at supper time. He kept him around to write the book of Revelation. Find John in there. Where's the epistle of Judas? No, the only way you'd find that is if you went to the Apocrypha or someplace and try to find one and stick it in there. You know what you find about Judas? There's no record of his service. I don't see any positive communication recorded between Judas Iscariot and his Lord Jesus Christ. You know any? Nuh-uh. Where he had a meaningful conversation. You remember James and John said, Lord, grant that when you come into your kingdom, we may sit one on the right hand, one on the left. They wanted to be there. You know, Peter said, Lord, I'm willing to die with thee. Even Thomas at one point said, let's go with him, we'll die with him. Doubting Thomas said that. But, you know, you don't find that with Judas Iscariot. No record. We do find where he complained. Look in John chapter 12. He'd got, you know, we find out what his spirit was really like. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, look at verse number 1. John 12, 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. What a thing, man. Raised him from the dead, now they're sitting down having a meal together. Isn't that something? That's coming for you and I. We're going to be sitting down at the supper table. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odors of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, here we go, here's his contribution, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. And you know what you find? There's his contribution. He's a critic. He's got a critical spirit. Here, Mary, it's her ointment. She can do whatever she wants with it. She chooses to anoint the Lord with it and wipe his feet with her hair. And Judas is upset. And it says, why? Not because he cared about the poor. He was looking for his own benefit, his own profit. He complained. And you know, you find out about another thing about him. So this is his contribution. You find that the night he left in Matthew 26, when he went out, nobody thought anything about it. He must have left often. But some thought because he had the bag, Jesus told him to go buy some provisions. They just automatically had an excuse ready for Judas to be leaving. You know, he stayed for dinner, left before the Bible study. And nobody thought it was unusual. Nobody thought it was weird. Where's he going? What's he doing? Nobody really, they didn't question it. Amazing, isn't it? So let me ask you, Christian, what's your contribution? We're quick to get all over Judas. But let me ask you, you got any service? Is there a record of your service for the Lord? What are you doing for him? You say, well, what do you mean? I'm not a preacher. I'm not a singer. I'm not a piano player. I'm not a... I didn't say what you had to do. I'm asking what you are doing. Because the Lord will never ask you to do anything that he will not enable you to do. So what's your service? What's your record of service? If the Lord was to say today, I want you to go through here the books, angel, and check the books down there. I want to see the record of service for Sister So-and-so. I want to see the record of service for... Are they going to go... I don't see anything. Don't see anything here? Is there going to be a record of positive communication somewhere in your life between you and your Savior? there some place of prayer where you got down on your knees and you cried out and you began to talk to him seriously, honestly, and felt him communicating with you, and knowing that he spoke to you through his word, knowing that you got the assurance of the Holy Spirit of God, knowing that there was a meaningful conversation taking place? Is there going to be that? Will there be concern for souls, others? You see, Judas had a testimony. They said he don't care nothing about the poor. He don't care nothing about anybody but himself. He wants to get the money in the bag so he can steal it. What's it going to look like on your record? Offering plate comes by. Lord says 10% is mine of everything I give you. And you don't throw 10% in? Hey, Judas. Record? What's going on? I hold him back a little bit. We don't want to be a Judas, right? Critical spirit. Oh, that preacher. I don't know why he got on that today. Boy, he's always getting on my case. Wait a minute. One thing you need to understand. I love and care about every one of you. Every one of you. And if I'm saying something up here, it's not pointed at you. It's pointed at all of you. It's what the Lord said, say it, I'll say it, and you take it. If it's for you, you receive it. And if you're good to go with the Lord and the Lord doesn't convict you about it, then just let it go. But don't develop that spirit. Go, well, who does he think he is? That was Judas. Judas didn't like what he heard. Judas didn't like what happened. You know, he was missing more than he was present. Isn't that something? Let me ask you, Christian, when you're not here, do people automatically go, well, they don't usually come at this time, and they miss a lot, and they accept the fact that you're not here, that you're irregular, that you don't make services? I understand we all have times, we all have problems getting here, and that type of thing, but is it a regular thing? Is it always a regular thing? Is it, they can count on you not showing? It's not unusual for you to be missing? Got to be careful where you are. What does the group think? Amen. Now I can hear the fans. Go on. I tell you something else we need to look at. Matthew 26, verse 47. We look at his crime here. Verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him and a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. I want you to see his crime. He turned on his Lord. Really, the one that had changed his life for the better, the one that had chosen him and selected him from a crowd of disciples, the one that had empowered him, the one that had commissioned him, the one that had blessed him. Don't you think it was a blessing to be there that day he fed the 5,000? You get your little basket with a couple crumbs of bread in it and a little piece of fish, and you start handing it out, and you keep looking in there and more and more and more. Don't you think it was a blessing? And the Lord said, now go gather up the fragments. And they came back with 12 baskets full. I don't know about you, but I would be excited about being a part of that. Don't you think that night out in the boat when Jesus came walking on the water, that wouldn't be a memorable occasion that you would cherish? Watching Peter get out and walk, I'm sure they were glad he sunk. They didn't have the courage to get out of the boat. They're probably going, good, I'm glad he went down. Had he walked all the way to Jesus out there, we'd have never heard the end of it. That's how people are. That's how they were. They looked at it, here he turned on him. You think about this thing. Judas had already left the Lord If you go back to verse 14, look up there. 26:14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. You know what happened? Judas had already betrayed the Lord in his heart long before. The Lord knew it. I've said this time and time again. When people are going to leave the church, they have left in their heart sometimes months before they ever leave with their feet. Yeah. And you can see it. Just not in it. Now they don't enjoy it. They're not here. They're angry. They're bitter. They're critical. There's something wrong. They're down. They don't talk to anybody. They withdraw all the time. They find excuses not to be in a conversation, or they slip out around the pastor when they're leaving the church, or they wait till somebody else is talking to them, sneak by. I see all that stuff. You don't think the Lord saw in Judas's heart that he was looking for an opportunity to betray him? Sure he did. He knew all about it. He knew every word that he spoke at the chief priest. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knew it all. And sometimes he looks at that, you know, and I'm sure the Lord thought, man, this guy is really something. I've loved him. I've taught him faithfulness and devotion. I've given him his life, meaning, and purpose. One that took him from a nobody to be a somebody, gave him this privileged position as an apostle, and he traded all that for 30 pieces of silver. Gave the Son of God over to men that would kill him, torture him, and kill him. I mean, you don't think that the scourger's whip was a form of torture? You don't think the crown on the head and smacking him on the head with the reed is a form of torture? You don't think nailing him when everybody else was tied to the cross, nailing him to the cross was a form of torture? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They were enjoying what they were doing to Jesus Christ. And look at that thing, and who delivered him? Good old Judas. You say, how could he do it? Well, I think almost everyone in this room has a potential to be in a Judas, myself included. You say, why? Because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's the heart we have. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that's how we are. Flesh battleth against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. Sometimes the flesh is winning. Sometimes the flesh is getting the best of you. Sometimes you're not so spiritual. You're not so excited about church and the things of God and the preaching and the singing. And it doesn't mean that much. Oh, revival meeting. Oh, here we go again. Now preacher wants us to be here every night. Where are you? You know, we grow cold to the things of God. Judas had done that. When you're not actively involved, you get cold. Just how it is. Those of you in sports, you know, when you're in the game, man, you're heated, you're passionate, you're going. If you're sitting the bench, you kind of get to the attitude, well, man, I hope so-and-so breaks a leg so I can get in. You want to get in. You want to be a part. And if you don't, you get cold and indifferent. And so it is. Christianity is not a spectator sport, folks. We're supposed to be involved. We are in the Lord's army. He has chosen us to be soldiers for his cause. And you're not in, you're going to get cold. When you become more concerned with your personal prosperity, what would benefit you, then you're a lot like Judas. Judas was looking at, how can I make some money on this deal? How can I, my personal prosperity is more important than Jesus. I could get 30 pieces of silver for this, and I could probably have got 300 pence for that ointment she wasted. And all he's thinking about is how he can better himself, and he's not concerned. He reached a low point spiritually from being one of the apostles. And you know, that's when the devil hits. When you're down, when you're cold, the devil knows when to show up. He knows when to plant that thought, knows when to push the button. He's been doing it for years and years and years. He knows how to do it. And boy, you know, pretty soon he puts that thought in your mind, well, you might as well just skip church today. You know, you can miss Sunday school. That's not that important. So what if you're a few minutes late? That's okay. But you know what happens? You start getting late, and then later, and then later, and then it's too late to go. Well, we might as well forget it now. You got to be careful. Nobody plans on being the traitor. Nobody plans on being the betrayer. Nobody plans on letting the Lord down. But boy, if we're not careful, we can fall victim to it and end up being the one. Judas was weak. The devil knew when to hit. He came right at him at the right time. John 13:2 says, and Satan put in his heart to betray the Lord. Right at the right time, knew right when to do it. And that was a crime that he committed. And then lastly, I want you to see his consequences, chapter 27 of Matthew, and we'll be done. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You know what happened? The conscience began to eat him up, began to bother him. And boy, when he came to himself one day, he said, what have I done? He didn't do anything wrong. I was the cold-hearted one. I was the rebellious one. I was the traitorous one. It wasn't him. And he knew. And he repented. He said, I made a mistake. He tried to undo the deed. Take this money back. Stop now. He's innocent. But that didn't matter to this crowd. Pilate said he was innocent 3 times and still went ahead with the deed. Say, why? Because the devil was in control. He wished he could undo it, but, you know, he couldn't. Wished to God he could go back and undo it, but he couldn't. Wished he'd never listened to the devil, but he couldn't. Couldn't undo it, because he did. Many a Christian today, wounded by their conscience, they know they've been wrong. They know they're not right. They don't. But the problem is they're captive of their pride. Hey, forsake your pride. Get right with God. It's worth it. Don't put yourself in a position to be a traitor, where the devil gets you at a weak moment, where the devil comes when you're at a critical spirit or you're uninvolved and you're cold and you're indifferent and he makes you say something you wish you never said or do something you wish you never did. Stay close to the Lord. Don't let your pride keep you away. Notice the consolation of the devil's crowd in verse 4. What is that to us? See, the doubt of that. Hey, we don't care, man. We got what we wanted. And that's how the devil is. He'll get a hold of you, he'll get what he wants, and he'll discard you like a used Kleenex. Pooh, gone. That's it. I'll find somebody else next time. I don't need him anymore. How many people have been used by the devil and discarded through the centuries? You know, he admitted his sin. He even repented of it. But you know what you never find? You never find him calling on the Lord. You never find him confessing to Christ. Hey, when he went out from that temple that day, wouldn't you have thought he should have gone to Jesus? He should have gone to Jesus. He should have said, Lord, I don't know what I... Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I don't know how I could have been so stupid. I don't know how I could have... Let the devil manipulate me. Oh, God, please. But he didn't do that. He went out to try to correct his wrong by doing penance. Went and hung himself. Well, this is my punishment. I know what my punishment is. You know what you have with people today? You have a forgiving Savior who's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why don't you bring your burden to me? Why don't you bring that sin to me? Why don't you come? The Bible says that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Savior says, you come. You repent of your sin and you ask for forgiveness. You ask for salvation. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But people say, well, I just think I got to pay my own way. I got to do the sacraments. I got to have good works. That isn't going to make it. Doesn't work. Didn't work for Judas. Wages of sin is death. Judas said, I'll take care of that. I'll just go kill myself. And he went straight to hell. And you know what you got here? You got an opportunity today. The Lord spoke to your heart. You got an opportunity. And Jesus is saying, come. And you can come. And you can trust him. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to get baptized. I'm not asking you to go through a ceremony. I am asking you to respond to the Lord dealing with your heart, whatever it might be, whatever area you may be at where God's got to deal something with you. You allow him to do it. You respond to it. And if you're not saved and the Lord's saying, you're the one, you're the one, you're the one, then come to this altar and let someone take a Bible and show you by the Word of God how you can come to Christ, have your sins forgiven, and go out the door saved, amen, knowing heaven's your home, forgiven, washed in the blood. And be one of the crowd instead of one of them. Be a part of the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for these that are here. And now, God, I pray that you bless this time of invitation. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to hearts. I just pray right now, God, you'd speak to hearts. The heads are bowed and the eyes are closed, Father. May you talk to them right now. Now listen, if you're here today and you know you're saved, would you just slip your hand up and say, I know I'm saved, preacher. I know I am. I know I am. All right, put those hands down. If you couldn't raise your hand, you can come and be saved today. Now, most of you, raised your hand. You're saved. Don't fall into the trap. Don't end up like Judas. Well, I've never betrayed the Lord. You don't think so? Where are you at? How close are you to betraying him? Maybe you're already betraying him in some areas. I don't know where you're at. You know where you're at. The Lord knows where you're at. And the devil knows where you're at. So why don't you come today and you talk to God about it. Father, we ask your blessings now. In Jesus' name, amen.